What is the Christian message? What would you say in a nutshell? Many would say that it's about living according to Christian values. It's about trying to do your best, treating others as you would wish to be treated. And indeed, you will hear that sort of moralistic message in many pulpits. Now, of course, God wants people to live by his standards, but you don't need to read very much of the New Testament to realise that that is not the message. That is not the gospel. I think we know, I hope we know, that no one is saved by good works. If the message is us trying hard, then that is not good news. No gospel at all. So, how would you summarise? Perhaps you say it's about having faith. It's about repenting and believing. Turning around and putting our trust in Jesus. Is that the gospel? No, it's not. That is the response to the gospel. That's what we need to do in the light of the gospel. Well, maybe you've read a bit more of the Bible and you say that it's the forgiveness of sins. The message of God's forgiveness. That's the gospel. Or it's the promise of the indwelling presence of the Spirit in our lives. God taking up residence. That's the gospel. Well, no, that's not the gospel either. They are the results of the gospel, not the gospel itself. In our passage this evening, we get the first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul here in Acts. So it's helpful for us to be asking, what is his gospel? What is his message? To make sure we've got it right. If you were here last Sunday, you'll know that we're just at the point in Acts where the gospel is breaking new ground. We're just at the start of the church's first mission into Gentile territory. I showed this diagram last week. Up until the end of chapter 12, the gospel is still within Judea and Samaria. But last week we heard about Saul and Barnabas being sent by the Spirit through the church, and they set sail for Cyprus, and they travel through the whole island, proclaiming the word of God. Well, this evening they've moved on and arrived in Pisidian Antioch, in what we would call Turkey, about 100 miles inland. They arrive in this town, and it's virgin territory. No one's ever been there to bring the gospel before. So they go to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and they're invited to speak. So as Paul gets up, what's he going to say? He's going to preach the gospel, isn't he? That's the very reason that he's gone there. The gospel is breaking out of the confines of Judea and Samaria. It's on its way to the ends of the earth. So here we have the gospel from the lips of the apostle. I wonder how you might summarize it in a sentence. Luke actually records it at some length, doesn't he? We get it all the way from 16 to 41. I think that's partly because it is Paul's first recorded sermon. Luke is showing us what he typically preaches in every place. More than that, I think Luke wants to show us that the gospel Paul preached was the same as the other apostles. Peter on the day of Pentecost, for example. It's very similar to Stephen's speech in Acts chapter 7, with its emphasis on Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. A certain irony that Paul is preaching the same message as the man he had helped to execute. Here's Jesus sorting things out. His mission is unstoppable. Paul is spreading the same message. Perhaps Luke also wants to show us that when they get thrown out of the city, this is the end of the chapter, it wasn't Paul's fault. It was a completely unreasonable, unjustified reaction to what he said. Jesus' apostle is free from blame. So, let's have a look at what he said, and we're going to take it in three sections. First of all, 16 to 25, preparing the way. 26 to 37, fulfilling the promise, and then the choice to be made. So first of all, preparing the way. Verse 16 there. Men of Israel, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me, says Paul. So obviously there are God-fearing Gentiles there in the synagogue that morning. And what Paul does is give them an overview of Old Testament history, as Stephen had done to the Sanhedrin. Or rather, it's God's history, isn't it? So verse 17, God chose our fathers. God made them prosper during their stay in Egypt. God led them out of that country. God endured their conduct for 40 years in the desert. God overthrew seven nations. And God gave their land to his people. All the way through, it's God's initiative of grace. God is acting. I think many of us have benefited from a Bible overview at some stage or other, seeing the whole sweep of God's salvation plan. Well, that's what Paul does here, all the way from Genesis chapter 12 to the end of Joshua in just four verses. I guess his audience knew their Old Testaments rather well. He continues, doesn't he? God gave them judges. God gave them Saul as king. And after removing Saul, he gave them David. And then verse 23. From this man's descendants, God brought to Israel the Saviour Jesus, as he promised. So the whole of Old Testament history was in preparation for this. Getting ready for the Saviour. God had promised. And that's Jesus, says Paul. He's the Saviour God had promised and prepared for. Final piece of preparation was John the Baptist. Always saying, it's not me. I'm not the one. But he is coming. So you see what Paul is saying? He's saying that Jesus is the center point of history. The fulfillment of all that has gone before. All God's dealings with the Jewish people were leading up to this. That's good to remember as we read the Old Testament. It's all pointing to Jesus. And now we see that Paul's sermon fits like a glove for this largely Jewish audience. You know all the preparations. Well, I'm telling you, he's arrived. And his name is Jesus. The waiting is over. So if you Jews want to be true to your fathers, if you want to be true to your scriptures, you won't remain a Jew. You'll become a Christian. You'll start following this Jesus. In a sense, the message that Paul brought was nothing new. He's only declaring what God had promised and prepared for long ago. But it was, I'm sure, edge of the seat stuff in the synagogue that morning. Nobody fell asleep that morning. And already we've seen enough of the answer to answer our initial question. What is the gospel? Not the results, not the response, the gospel itself. Quite simply, it is all about Jesus Christ. He is the message. He is the gospel. One of the best summaries the New Testament provides, Jesus Christ is Lord. So the gospel concerns Jesus, not us. Jesus Christ. That is to say, Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified, is the Christ. The promised Saviour of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is Lord. He has been enthroned as God's eternal King through his resurrection from the dead, which is what Paul goes on to say. That's a good summary of the gospel. Jesus Christ is Lord. It's not about us. It's about him. It's not about what we get. It's about what he has done. So let's move on to the next section. Fulfilling the promise. He begins this bit by again addressing the two sections of his audience. The Jews, children of Abraham, and the God-fearing Gentiles. This is not just for Jews. Yes, it's thoroughly Jewish in its origins, but now it's for Gentiles too. He says, doesn't he, it is for us that this message of salvation has been sent. He's not just giving them a history lesson, not just a pleasant debate of different religious viewpoints. It's a message of salvation. People's eternal destinies are hanging in the balance. And it is the same today as it was in the synagogue that morning. This gospel is a message of salvation for Jew and Gentile alike. It is a reminder, isn't it, that people need to hear this gospel. That unless they receive Christ, they are heading for destruction. What happened to this Jesus when he arrived? Verse 27. The people rejected him. Rejected the one they ought to have received. But in condemning him, they were fulfilling the very prophecies which they knew so well, read out in the synagogue every Sabbath. Without realizing it, says Paul, they were carrying out all that was written about him. Verse 29. It wasn't an accident. It was the fulfilling of the promise. Just what God said would happen. That's pretty much how Peter had explained things on the day of Pentecost. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death. Paul says here, they asked Pilate to have him executed. Where? Well, on the tree, verse 29. Why describe the cross in that way? Well, this synagogue congregation would have known Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, which says anyone who's hung on a tree is under God's curse. To be treated like that was a sign of God's cursing. Here is the long promised Saviour, the chosen King, and he's on a tree. That place of cursing. No wonder Paul later describes the cross as a stumbling block to Jews. This Christ who is cursed of God. But yes, that is the cross. He hangs in the place of cursing so that people like you and I do not have to. But from that place of cursing, verse 30, God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who travelled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news, what God promised to our fathers. He has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. And Paul goes on to prove that with those three quotes from the Old Testament. Psalm 2, Isaiah 55, Psalm 16. Each well known to this synagogue congregation. Each linked to David, from whom God brought to Israel the Saviour Jesus. And this Son of David, verse 37, is the one whom God has raised from the dead. So Paul has reminded them that it is from the Jews, from his chosen people, God had promised to bring a rescuing king. And in Jesus, he has arrived. What is the proof of that? It is that God has raised him from the dead. You see, in his earthly ministry, Jesus did not carry all before him. The religious establishment were hostile. Others were undecided or confused. At one point in John's Gospel, we're told many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Leave the resurrection out and the picture is confused. He dies a rejected man. But put the resurrection in and nothing could be clearer. He is the long promised king, the saviour they had waited for. God has reversed the verdict of man. They condemned him to death. God raised him to life as the exalted Lord. What convinced those early Christians that Jesus was the Son of God, the promised one? It was the resurrection. As we read the sermons here in Acts, the resurrection is absolutely central. So much so that when Paul got to Athens, the crowd thought that he was preaching about two different gods, Jesus and the resurrection. We must not allow the resurrection to be sidelined, to be negotiated away, to be treated by some church leaders as an optional extra. Is bodily resurrection a matter of indifference? For the preachers of the early church, it was central, hard historical fact. For many days he was seen, says Paul. The event in which God declares, Jesus is Lord, this is my Son, the Holy One, who will not see decay. So on those mornings when we wake up and don't feel like living as a Christian, don't feel we can face the hassle of going against the flow, that being all out for Jesus is just too much trouble, we'll not bother nailing our colours to the mast that day. The resurrection says, Jesus is Lord. It stands in history. So let's get on and live for him today and tomorrow. And for the unbeliever, well, the resurrection removes the middle ground, doesn't it? There can be no position of neutrality. And that's where Paul's sermon finishes. 38 to 41, the choice to be made. Verse 38, therefore, my brothers, in the light of everything that I've said, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Now that Jesus is risen, we know the price has been paid. The penalty for sin has been served. So forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. But it's not automatic. Verse 39. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. The law does not justify. It only tells me that I'm a lawbreaker. But those who believe, those who turn and humbly rely on Christ, will be justified. As I'm sure you know, it's the language of the law court. It's the judge's declaration of innocence. So the moment a person believes in Jesus, God's declaration for judgment day is already announced. It's brought into the present. Not guilty, acquitted, set free. There is now no condemnation for you, Christian. Nor will there ever be. The verdict already declared. That's what the word justify means. What a wonderful gospel. In the words of that Graham Kendrick song, My Lord, what love is this that pays so dearly that I, the guilty one, may go free? My debt he pays, my death he dies, that I might live. It was a stark choice that Paul was setting before them that morning. Perhaps we don't immediately realise how blunt he is. On the one hand, there is forgiveness and life, but verse 40, take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. And he quotes from Habakkuk chapter 1. Look, you scoffers, wander and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. What was that something? Well, here's the quote, continue. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. What's the something that God was going to do? Use the Babylonians as his instrument of judgment upon his rebellious people. And that's what happened. Babylonians came sweeping in. Devastation and destruction for those who were God's people in name only. What a sharp and appropriate warning it was for the synagogue that morning. Take care. Don't repeat the error of God's people in Habakkuk's day. Don't repeat the error of those Jews in Jerusalem who've rejected this Jesus because they thought that they were secure. Take care that you don't scoff or simply pass it by. There's a choice to be made. Life or death. Salvation or destruction. Jesus or self. Well, some were eager to hear more, weren't they? They followed Paul and Barnabas home for another sermon. Next Sabbath, the whole city gathered to hear the gospel preached. Yet tragically, many amongst the Jews rejected this gospel. Rejected this Jesus. They were filled with jealousy. And they had Paul and Barnabas expelled. Their religious pride came before their response to God. Their religious pride got in the way of them receiving the rescuer. And that still happens today. So what is the gospel? What are you going to say when somebody says, what do Christians believe? The message that Paul preached in Pisidian Antioch was all about Jesus. God preparing the way for Jesus. So helpful for that Jewish audience. Jesus fulfilling all the promise through his death and resurrection, both the Saviour we need and the Lord we must serve. It's not about what Jesus can do for you. It's not about something that you feel, something that makes you feel a new person. It's not a message of our contentment and fulfillment. It's not even the forgiveness of sins. That is the fruit. It's about Jesus. Jesus Christ as Lord. Let's keep him at the centre.